It's good to have my mom and dad-in-law up, and I asked mom if she'd play the organ this morning. A little different for us. I think she had to wipe the cobwebs off it. Good to add that little difference this morning. You'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Ecclesiastes, the passage that Jonathan read for us this morning. It's where our text will be. And the title of the message this morning is Risk for Jesus. Now, this is another, seems like I've said this here recently, but it's another difficult passage in that when we come, as I prayed, and we come together, we don't want a message or we don't want to look into the scripture and see just some sort of, as they say, moralistic, therapeutic, deistic kind of topic and, you know, just, hey, kumbaya, love Jesus and you're good, you can do it, sort of Keswick theology and that sort of yuck. And when we come together, we want to see Jesus. And when we look at these six verses, and the reason why we're here are these first six verses, is because under this umbrella that Solomon, as he's pointing us to Christ, these first six verses deal with business, I believe. And it'd be very easy for us to come together and we look at this and just kind of walk out of here and us think that, oh, you know what, the takeaway from the message today is that we should all go and we all should like invest money in, you know, Tesla or something this morning, you know, or we should. And that's not the point of this passage at all. The point of the passage is given away actually in the title, is that we should take risks for Jesus. And Solomon is going to do that through some very plain illustrations of things that they dealt with in their time and in their culture. And then towards the end, and it will all come together, and you'll see towards the end. So you got to kind of bear with me. We're going to look at five things in this passage. When we get to the end, it will all come together, because in the New Testament, it's very clear that we should take risks for Jesus. And you'll see that in a couple parables. And you'll see that in some Old Testament illustrations, just some things that I'll mention. And that's kind of probably where you'll have the aha moment. And then we'll understand what the passage is about once we get work through it. So bear with me. That's where we're going and what we're doing this morning. In a Time article, and Time magazine article in 2008, the author noted that within an industrialized context, so a context like ours, that, quote, women still live 5 to 10 years longer than men live, unquote. Have you ever noticed or wondered why? It does kind of seem to be that way oftentimes. Articles like this, and there's other articles I referenced in one of my footnotes here, but other articles like this, they all kind of say the same thing, that men or women live a little bit longer. And have you ever wondered why? Perhaps it's because boys like to risk more. Men like to risk. For instance, right, there's a little boy with that skateboard. That would have been me. But isn't it just like boys seem to like risk more? Boys just kind of seem to take more risks. Well, when we get to this passage today, it talks about risk. And not just with men, but with us as humans in general, it talks about risk. And it's going to do it within the context of business, but we're going to make the application, as I said, when it comes to risking for Jesus. The very first thing that we see in this passage, number one, is risk. Number one, risk. Verse number one says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." When you first read that verse, it's kind of peculiar, isn't it? I mean, who in their right mind, or who have you ever even seen do this, casting their bread upon water? And as a matter of fact, if it comes back to you after many days, it's going to be soggy. So who wants it anyway? Right? What is he talking about here? What's the point? There are generally two schools of thought when it comes to the interpretation of this passage. The first one is within the context of charity, meaning that if you give to the poor, if you give bread to the poor, you give, they would call it alms to the poor, then after a certain amount of time or whatever, you would be blessed in return. And so there are a school of thought that thinks that it has to do with charity. And I don't think that that's what this means here. I think what it has to do with understanding the culture in which it was written, that it has to do with maritime trade, has to do with commodities. Let me explain. In this culture in which they live, a lot of the trade that was done, they didn't have trains or today mostly planes. They didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles to be able to get the goods from one culture to another. And some cultures or some cities and towns that were much farther away, a camel and throwing it over the back or and going through a caravan just would take way too long. And so you had some commodities that had freshness seals on them, for to put it in modern vernacular. And so the greatest way, or the easiest way, and the best way for many times for folks to get things from one place, a port city specifically, to another place was for it to go on a boat, for it to take sail. And so I believe that as we go down through these six verses, that the context, this context will bear itself out, and you'll see it in a better way. And so that's the context in which it was written. And so if we understand that, what it's saying is cast your bread upon waters. In other words, take the commodity, bread itself, whatever form the bread would have been in, whether it was already baked or whether it was in the form of grains, and you would cast it upon water. In other words, it would go out upon ships and maritime trade. And then eventually, after some days later, you would reap the benefits or the profits that happened from the sale and the business transaction that happened in that other port when the bread would arrive or the grains would arrive or various sundry other types of commodities. Does it make sense? The profits would eventually come back to you. I believe that's the context in which it was written. Within that context, notice the very first word of verse number one. What is that first word? What's the word? Cast. Do you see that? That is a command. So do we understand what Solomon is saying here to us, what God is saying to us through Solomon? He's telling us, look, you need to take risks, is what he's saying. Cast your bread upon the water. In other words, cast it out there, take risks. That's a pretty cool command, I think. Take risks. Now, before we start going really wild in our minds, right, and you get up here and leave and all that, and some of you start doing 150 on 270 going home, that's not what it's talking about. So we have to understand it within the context of what it was written. We must keep the meaning in the context of the overall theme of the book. Remember, Solomon is on a quest in life born out of a God-given desire to find satisfaction. Chapter 3, we went through that. God has created in every one of us in this life to find satisfaction. Remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at life and we're supposed to enjoy life. God created us not to be ho-hum, but in the theme of what we sang about today, to rejoice first and foremost in Jesus who has redeemed us, and we don't deserve it. But we're also to, in this life, enjoy things like fruity pebbles, right? Enjoy things like steak. Enjoy things like P.F. Chang's or whatever it is you like to do and eat. Enjoy things like biking and hunting and your hobbies and whatever it is. You know, we're supposed to enjoy it. So within that, we're seeking satisfaction. The problem is sometimes we seek it in work and possessions and pleasures, but we're still not fulfilled through those things. And that's God's grace to us, pointing us to the giver of that gifts, not the gifts themselves, saying, look, through me. And we know that ultimate satisfaction today, in Genesis 3, it pointed towards Jesus. We look back at Jesus and we see what Jesus has done for us, where we can find ultimate satisfaction. All other places are impossible to find a satisfaction. It's like trying to herd the wind. And I haven't used this illustration in a few weeks, but it's like the kid going out on the beach, right? And he's trying to catch the wind and herd the wind, and he thinks he's got the wind in his jar. And just as he thinks he's got the wind in his jar, he feels it on his face and he throws his hand up. The point is, it's impossible to catch the wind, to herd the wind. It's also impossible for us to find ultimate satisfaction under the sun and the stuff that's under the sun. We only can find that satisfaction in Christ. Within that umbrella and that context, remember, we moved on and we saw that some things, like a river, are crooked and we can't make it straight. Now, there in context, crooked's not talking about sin. It's talking about God's sovereignty and his decree. He has done what he has done. He is God and we are not. And God's going to do what he's going to do for his glory. And it's going to happen. And we don't know, in chapter 6, we don't know what's best, and we don't know what's next. And so what that does is it drives us to faith and trust God. To trust God and his plan and his sovereignty in our lives. Now, is that always easy to do? Not easy. It's difficult. When something comes our way, right, we don't always respond. We don't always like it. But it doesn't negate the fact that God is sovereign. And so as we're moving down through, see what I'm doing is I'm moving down through the study in our line-by-line study of the Gospel of Ecclesiastes, and all of that has to shape the meaning and the interpretation of these first six verses. So because God is sovereign, we are commanded here, we're commanded to take risks. I like the way that one guy puts it. He puts it, do something so risky that a return seems impossible. That's basically what we see here in verse number one. Number one, we take risks, all under that umbrella of God's sovereignty, all under the umbrella of finding satisfaction in Christ. But he says, as this guy does, this theologian, do something so risky that a return seems impossible. That's number one. Number two, responsible. Responsible. Really, we're to risk responsibly. Number two. Verse 2 says, give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Here's where I think that this maritime theme begins to become more clear to us. Solomon commands us to take risks in verse number 1, but what he does in verse number 2 is he tempers that. Notice the mention of God's sovereignty. At the end of verse number 2, he's bringing back the point of God's sovereignty. He does that at the end of verse 2. He says, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. We don't know what's best or what's next, chapter 6. God is in control and we are not. He is sovereign. So what he says, because God's in control, because God is sovereign and we don't know what's best and what's next, he uses the illustration that the first part, give a portion to seven or eight or even to eight, that is. In other words, as the ships go out, you don't want to, and we say it in our modern vernacular, don't put your eggs all in one basket. We would say in our investment portfolios, we would say diversify the portfolio, right? We don't want to put everything in one commodity or one thing. And so while we are to take risks, in the context he's using this business illustration, we're also supposed to be responsible in how that we take the risks. He says send it out in seven or eight different ways. Because there is a possibility and a good likelihood that one of those or two of those or three of those seven or eight ways, guess what? We know when a ship goes out on water, especially in their day and age, we know that the turbulent waters and the torrential winds and all that that could come up with the boats that they had at the time could all of a sudden capsize. Do we not remember Paul, who was shipwrecked? And if the boat capsizes, what happens to all of the commodities aboard? They're all lost at the bottom of the sea. The grains and the vegetables and the grapes and all of these different things and the timber and whatever commodities they would trade. So therefore, he says, be responsible as you are taking risks. So you that were getting really excited and thinking, okay, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to do 190 on the interstate going home, all right, put your seatbelts on, back it down a few RPMs, all right, Jim? Back it down a few RPMs and be responsible as you drive. The third thing that we see here is certainties in life. Certainties, number three. And we find that in verse number three, which says, give a portion, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the north or to the south, and the place where the tree falls, there it will be. And to that we say, Captain Obvious, right? In the light of God's sovereignty, back to verse number 2, we're not sure exactly what will happen, so diversify. Be careful how you take the risks. In light of that, we don't know what's best or what's next. There are some things that we can observe that are realities or certainties of life. For instance, he gives us two pictures here. One of them is an agricultural picture. Here's the guy, right, who observes the rain, and we just know that if a cloud is full, what's going to happen? It's just going to rain. Not only that, if a tree falls in the woods and it falls to the south, it's not going to pick itself up and move itself over pointing towards the north. Right? There's just some things that are certainties of life. Full clouds are going to rain. Tree falls this way, it's going to stay this way. It can't pick itself up and go that way. There are some things that are certain in life. Okay? In context, what's happening is that while we're commanded in verse 1 to take risks, but to take responsible risks in verse number 3, there's that law of observation in a way where, okay, we know that that's not going to be a good choice because that's going to happen here, right? The guy who comes to your house and knocks on the door and he wears a white t-shirt that says inventor of the Ponzi scheme, right? And he says to you, hey, I want you to invest in some seafront property in southern Ohio. It's just common sense says that's not going to be a good investment. There are some certainties of life. The fourth thing that we see, and it helps us when we put this together with verse 3, it'll make more sense. The fourth thing that we see is paralysis, and we see this in verse number 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What is he talking about here? Well, keeping with this theme of commodities and this theme of agriculture and maritime trade, verse 4 mentions that a farmer conceivably could be the one who's growing the grain in verse number 1, that there could be something that the farmer does that's not wise, and it kind of paralyzes them. I like the way that Sidney Gerdanis writes this, and so I'm going to quote him. He says, quote, "Farmers prefer ideal weather for sowing and for reaping. Even today, farmers carefully study the clouds and watch the weather channel. In ancient Palestine, the best time to sow was when there was little or no wind. This allowed the farmer to scatter the seed evenly over the fields. But if they waited for the perfect weather, they might never sow. At some point, they needed to take the risk that there wouldn't be a better day. They didn't have the, you know, $250,000 John Deere tractor that had the planting thing on it that records where you plant and all that stuff and it places the seed for them. They sowed seed by scattering oftentimes. But if they did that when the wind was, then it would blow and then probably they would have a place as the crops grew, they could have a place that was more bare of crops and a place that was more concentrated, which in the end, that concentrated area would fight for nutrients and really what it would do would hurt the whole crop. And then you have another part of the crop where there just wasn't a whole lot that was going to grow. And so the point is that the farmer here, he said, he observes the wind, but don't let the observation, back to number 3, of the certainties of life, don't let those things paralyze you to take the risk that you need to take, even as something as simple, as we would say, as sowing seeds. The second illustration he gives builds on the same thing. The second part is the verse with the farmer waiting for the perfect weather without the rain. Yet if he continues to wait without harvesting the field, then guess what's going to happen? He's not going to be able to reap. In other words, get busy. You're not going to always find the perfect situation, but you still need to take the risk and do what you need to do so that way you can sow and you can reap. That's key for us to understanding the context. And that moves us lastly, I think, to what the point of these first 4 verses are, verse 5 and 6. This highlights the dominant point here of this pericope, faith. Keeping here, Solomon goes back to the truth that God is sovereign and he reigns over life under the sun. and verse number 5, as we do not know the way that the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. He continues to reveal and to remind us that He is sovereign, just like we don't know how life really begins in the womb, how that really happens, and how the soul and the spirit, and how all of that happens. God is in control. He knows, and He is sovereign. We don't know what the investment of bread sent out on even 8 different ships will look like, and how much of a profit will return, if any at all, if they'll be lost. God is sovereign, and we are not. And so we sow our seed in verse number 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We sow our seed, He tells us. We take risk in the morning, or we take risk in the evening. We are bold, in other words, to make decisions in a world that has certainties, even in a world that not only has certainties, but sometimes we're not so certain about the certainties. Certainties. Say that 10 times fast. Knowing that God is in control, that He is sovereign and we are not. And at the end of the day, we don't know if the soil will produce good crops or whether it will produce bad crops, according to verse number 6. We take responsible, risky decisions and leave the outcome to the only one who knows what will happen. The one in verse number 5, the God who is the God of even things like life. For He alone is sovereign. In conclusion, what I want us to see here is not only that God is sovereign, but that we should risk for Jesus. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and following, Jesus uses a parable. And it's the parable of the coin investment. Remember? The master goes and he gives 1 coin and 5 coins and 10 coins to different men. And he says to these guys, hey, take these coins and invest them. And they invest the coins, and some of them return double, and some of them half. And then there was the one who just kind of buried it and didn't even put it in the bank. You know, back then at this time, they had simple interest at about 6% in the Roman banks. He could have just put it in there and even got something as simple as 6% back, but he didn't. He buried it. And the master was not happy. For whatever the reasons, the master was not happy that he just buried it and did not take advantage of the coin and what he had. I think what we see there is that there was some risk involved for all 3 of those investors. But I think what we see is that they should have taken some risk. Not only that, this parallels with the parable of the, we call it the parable of the sower, but really it's the parable of the soils. In Matthew chapter 13, remember the sower goes out and he sows. And as he sows, some of the seed falls on the ground that nothing produces. And some of it falls on some ground and something produces kind of quickly. And it looks like it's going to be really promising. And then the sun comes out and what happens? It burns it up. And then there's some of the seed that falls on the fertile soil. Sorry. On the fertile soil. And it comes up and it's a good crop. One of the things in that passage is that we need to understand, do you think the farmer understands that? Do you think the sower understands that some of that seed is not going to come up? Yeah, I think he understands that. But that doesn't stop him from sowing. He doesn't know what the kind of crop it will yield. He can do all of the fertilization that he wants to do. He can have a whole slew of sheep and cows or whatever and fertilize that property and then grow. But he does not know, because in the end, God is sovereign. But here is the point. The point is that we can take good risks in life, like the 12 men that went out. And they went to the promised land, right? And they investigated and they came back. And 10 of them said, no way, Jose. And 2 said, let's take the risk, because God is God and we know who He is. And at the end, the 2 that were willing to take the risk were the only 2 that saw the promised land. Everybody else did not, under a certain age. Folks, you and I have been given so much. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. We have talked about as a faith family that we need to live intentionally. We need to live intentionally with our time. We need to give intentionally with our resources. We are not people who are redeemed, rescued from our sin, just to soak all the time. But we're also to be sponges that are wrung out for Christ. And so this morning, what I think is going on here and what happens is Solomon, within that umbrella of God's sovereignty, still is encouraging us to take risks, to sow and to reap. And we know that for us today, looking back at Jesus and what he's done for us, that we are to risk for Jesus. So open your mouth for Jesus. You have neighbors and coworkers that are dying and going to hell today. It's not just good enough to wave at them across the fence. It's not just good enough to put a smile on your face and when the snow comes, shovel their walk. Yes, that's a loving thing, and yes, you should do it, and yes, bring them a plate of cookies, but open your mouth for Jesus. Take risks financially for Jesus. Invest in the work of God. One practical way. Every Christmas, we take a Christmas offering, right? And the elders will be talking about that offering coming up and present that to you in the month of November. It will be an opportunity for us. Maybe we just need to risk and take that little bit of extra money that we keep in the coffee can up on the shelf and just give it to Christ for the work of Christ around the globe. I don't know. Again, this is not us. We're called to be responsible, but we're called to take risks too. So live intentionally, give intentionally, risk for Jesus. That's what we're learning here in this passage today. You know, Jesus has done a lot for us, hasn't he? Let's invest in him in return. Let's pray this morning together.